As the worship team has taken their seats, let's prepare our hearts to continue on in worship as we look at the first few verses of 1 Corinthians. Kind of excited about where we're going with some of our Sunday school types of things. And so if you haven't been a part of that for a while, just encourage you to come. One of the things that I think is probably the primary job of the Holy Spirit that is probably most misunderstood or appreciated is that, as we kind of talked about this morning in our Sunday school, is that he helps us to see God's word objectively. And so as we pray today, I just want you to think about that. Each one of us comes to God's word with our theological bags packed, so to speak. All these lenses through which we view the scripture that just get in the way of allowing us to see God's word objectively, which is probably the most difficult book to see objectively. And so we're just going to pray that God will remove some of those blinders and so that we might be able to just see what is right in front of us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And it is exciting to think that through the ages, those who have properly meditated on, properly studied, properly looked at the truth of these verses have said pretty much the same thing. And Holy Spirit, we say that is your job to bring unity to your people by communicating the same truth day after day, year after year, generation after generation. And so as we look into these verses, we see a God who is setting us up for success in the Christian life. And I pray for my friend and my brother Paul, I ask that you'd fill him with your spirit. Give him good reflection as it relates to the things that he studied. Allow him to have a good recall of the things that he's meditated on this week. I think of myself and my brothers and sisters before me. Lord, we pray that our eyes would be able to see clearly what is in front of us on the pages of your word. Removed from all other distractions. Removed from whatever we bring to the table theologically. And open to be transformed. It's in Christ's most precious name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read the first three verses. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how the book of 1 Corinthians begins. This morning we're going to start a study in the book of 1 Corinthians. It will take us a while because 1 Corinthians, we call it a book, but actually it's a letter, and it's a very long letter. It's such a long letter that it's divided into 16 chapters. So it'll take us a few months to get through it, but as we look forward to investing that much time and energy into the coming weeks and months, my desire is that we all benefit from this book as much as possible. And if you're really going to benefit from a study in the book of 1 Corinthians, there are some things you need to know. There are some background information that helps to lay a solid foundation. Just as if you were going to build a home, you need a solid foundation to build the structure upon, so we need a solid foundation as we begin the study of 1 Corinthians. And so this morning, I want us to to realize that in order for you, for me, for all of us to benefit and fully benefit from the study of 1 Corinthians, there are some things you need to know. And the first thing you need to know is the author. And he's a very familiar author from the pages of the New Testament. As in most letters that we find in the New Testament, the author is described at the very beginning, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. The apostle Paul is the author of this letter, but he also mentions a man named Sosthenes. We don't know a whole lot about Sosthenes. It's possible that Sosthenes was there as a scribe for the apostle Paul, that he actually did the writing as Paul did the dictating of what needed to be written down in his letter. But we don't even know that for sure. But we do know this: Paul declares himself as the author. And from the very beginning, he says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He makes that point in his very first phrase. An apostle means a sent one, a delegate. And it can be used in a general sense, but that's not how Paul is using the word here. He's establishing a very important point of authority. He wants the Corinthians to know that he's speaking with apostolic authority given to him by Jesus Christ. He wants the readers to know that he's not just shooting from the hip, that he is not doing a job that he sought out, he is doing a job that God gave him. An apostle indeed means a sent one. And there were 13 men, as I understand the New Testament scriptures, that were appointed by Jesus Christ to be those men who established the foundation of the early church. There were the 12 disciples, less Judas, who never was a true disciple of Jesus, plus Matthias, who God appointed in Acts chapter 1, plus the Apostle Paul. There are men today who claim to be apostles. They are not apostles in the fullest sense of the word. Some of them try to suggest that they are, but they are not. A true apostle in the days of the New Testament had to have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ with his physical eyes. He had to have personally seen the resurrected Jesus. And he had to be able to do miracles at will, verifying that he was following the same pattern of Jesus the Messiah. And Paul is making it very clear: I am one of those men. I am one of the men that God appointed to lay the foundation of the early church. Paul had been on the road to Damascus, and there he met Jesus Christ. There he saw Jesus Christ. There he was called by Jesus Christ to a whole new life and ministry. There the Apostle Paul was saved. And in that whole turn of events, Jesus actually said this after Paul's conversion of Paul: he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. And that's exactly what Paul did as an apostle. He spread the gospel everywhere he went, because Jesus had chosen him and sent him in a very special way. Now, why is it so important that Paul establishes his apostleship right up front? Well, a lot of times people would try to undermine the apostleship of the Apostle Paul, so there were times he had to defend it. But I think it's also because he had some very difficult things he was going to have to say to the Corinthians. They had a lot of problems. He was going to have to speak with some firm words to address some of his concerns. And so he wants them to know that he's not just speaking as someone who went looking for this himself. He's not just speaking his opinion. He's speaking as a messenger, as a sent one by God himself. And it's important that we understand that as we begin our study of 1 Corinthians. But there's something else we need to know. We need not only to know the author, we need to know the recipients. In verse 2, we read those he wrote this letter to. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This letter is written to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, I think we all understand a little something of the New Testament word church. In our culture, when we use the word church, oftentimes we refer to a building. And we understand that in our culture. It makes sense to us to talk like that. But in the days of the New Testament, that's not how the word church was used. The Greek word was the word ekklesia. It meant called out ones. The church was not a building. The church was people. And so if we're really going to understand the church in the fullest sense, it's people who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Those who've been called out. Called out ones is what ekklesia means. Called out ones. Those who've been called out from the darkness of sin into the light of Jesus Christ. That's who he's writing to. So there's a challenging part when we understand that about what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm writing to the church of God. He makes it clear, you're the church of God. You belong to God. You're not free just to do your own thing. You're not free to keep having the problems you're having because you belong to God. You're the church that God has chosen in a very special way. So there's a challenging part to that phrase, but there's also an encouraging part to that phrase. Because in the midst of a very wicked city, a church had actually been established. There were called out ones. There were believers in Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, Corinth was not an easy place to plant a church. It was not an easy place to share the gospel. It was not an easy place to see people turn to faith in Christ. In the days of the New Testament, it was a very large city. Historians vary on how large the city actually was when this letter was written. Some say it was like 60,000. Others say it was like up to 200,000. And it was in a strategic location. I'd like to have you look with me at a map here. I think this is really important to understand about the city of Corinth. Greece is divided geographically into two parts. Here's Corinth. This is northern Greece. This is southern Greece. Southern Greece is sometimes called Peloponnesus or Peloponnesus. But northern Greece and southern Greece were connected by land in only one place. It was an isthmus, which is just a narrow strip of land 4 miles wide. So if anyone was coming from Athens to southern Greece, if anyone was traveling from anywhere north in all of Macedonia trying to come to southern Greece, they would have to cross the isthmus. And Corinth was located in the central part of that isthmus. So there was all kinds of traffic going from southern Greece to northern Greece and northern Greece to southern Greece. There were merchants. There were all kinds of things going on. Not only was it a large city, it was a very busy city. But not only that, there was a lot of traffic north to south, but there was a lot of traffic roughly east and west. Because Corinth was on that narrow strip of land 4 miles wide, there was a port only a couple miles to the east and a couple miles to the west. And so when those ships would land in those ports, they'd be very close to this major city and, of course, try to sell their merchandise and all the things that would take place in becoming profitable as a shipping company. And so it's a very fascinating thing. There were people passing from north to south. There were people passing from east to west. There was just a lot going on. Another very interesting part of this time in history also is that it was very dangerous. You can see there's water clear up to the isthmus here. There's water clear up to here. There's deep water there. And it was very dangerous to go around southern Greece by ship. It was 250 miles if you're trying to go from east to west or from west to east. To make that trip was 250 miles. It was extremely dangerous, extremely treacherous. And so ship captains didn't like to make that trip. As a matter of fact, the mariners in those days had a saying. It said this, A sailor never takes that journey unless he first writes his will. And so what they would actually do, the ship owners would arrange for a bunch of ropes and a bunch of men, and they would actually pull the ships from the port up onto land, put them on large logs, and roll that ship the 4 miles to the other port. And that whether they were going east to west or east or west to east, they would do that frequently. Most captains would make that decision as opposed to going all the way around the southern edge of Greece. And so again, there's all this activity, all of this merchandise, all of these rough people looking sometimes to make money, sometimes looking for satisfaction, looking for all kinds of things. And so there was a lot of entertainment. Maybe you've heard of the Isthmian Games, the Greek Isthmian Games. They were second only in popularity to the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games were held in another location, but the Isthmian Games were held in Corinth. And the events took place on the Isthmus that we've been talking about. So that's why it was called the Isthmian Games. It was named after that narrow strip of land where Corinth was established. And so every 2 years there'd be this big sports event, and there would be men competing in track, and there'd be men competing in boxing and wrestling and chariot racing. And so there was this real passion for sports. People were nuts about sports. Can you imagine a culture like that? We're kind of in a culture like that. And I love sports. It's not necessarily wrong, but it can get way out of balance. But not only that, there were plenty of other things to entertain those travelers. Corinth was a very wicked city. It had a granite hill that went very high, like 2,000 feet above the main part of the city. It was an elevated portion of the city called the Acropolis. That literally means high city. It had a name, Acro-Corinth. And it had not only a place for security, if they were attacked, there was room for people to go up on this hill and be protected, but it was also a place where there was a temple to a false goddess. Her name was Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love. Maybe I should say this. She was the goddess of lust. That temple would house 1,000 priestesses who were basically prostitutes. And every night they would come down into the city, or men would go up to those temples, and as part of the worship of this false god, would engage in all kinds of immoral actions. So the city was filled with all kinds of problems: immoral sex and idolatry and stealing and covetousness and drunkenness and swindling, and the list goes on. Blatant sin was everywhere. Even the pagan world understood that about Corinth. There was a term that was adopted into their vocabulary, Corinthia zesthai, which meant to behave like a Corinthian. And that actually meant to be involved in gross immorality and drunken debauchery. And as we think about Corinth, the longer we think about it, the more we realize that our culture is very similar. I think we're all concerned about where our culture is heading. What's going on? What's our future as a country? What is happening to our world? The things that used to be wrong don't seem to be wrong to most people anymore. And I think that's how the believers in Corinth must have felt as they began to understand the truth. But I think that's also a reason why the study of 1 Corinthians is so important for us today. It's a similar culture. But into that wicked city, isn't it amazing? Into that wicked city, into that wicked culture, Paul brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people were saved. And people began to grow in their faith. I'd like us to turn briefly back to Acts chapter 18. I think it's important to get a little background. The book of Acts talks about Paul visiting there on his second missionary journey. And I'd like us just to quickly read a paragraph or two here that kind of describes what took place there. I think this background is important as we lay the foundation for the study in the coming weeks. Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. Paul made tents in Corinth. And he began his ministry with Jews involved. Verse 4, and he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. He reached out to the Jews first through their synagogue. Verse 5, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. Apparently they brought some financial support when they came. He began completely devoting himself to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I am clean, from now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and were being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. There were still many people to come to Christ. And the Lord revealed that to the Apostle Paul. He needed encouragement. Things weren't always going as well as he would like them to go. And verse 11, and he, Paul, settled there a year and 6 months. So he devoted a year and a half of ministry there, and he taught the word of God to them. But then in verse 12, it says, while Galilee was proconsul of Asia, of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names in your own law, look after it yourselves. I'm unwilling to be judged on these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. He didn't want to deal with it. Verse 17, and they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. He just let them beat him. Let them beat him. Did you notice the name Sosthenes is mentioned in verse 17? There's a very high possibility that the Sosthenes mentioned here in Acts 17, the one who was beaten, who was the leader of the synagogue, who was Jewish, through all these turns of events, came to faith in Christ and became Paul's loyal supporter and helper, and was with him as Paul wrote this letter on his third missionary journey from the city of Ephesus. But again, that's about all we know about Sosthenes. But it is important to recognize that Paul is writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus when he writes 1 Corinthians and he mentions the name Sosthenes. There's a very logical connection to what had taken place earlier. So I would argue that there's a very strong possibility that Sosthenes of Acts 18 is the same Sosthenes of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, what we read in Acts chapter 18 took place about 3 years before the Apostle Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians. I'd like to look at the map again here, if you'd look at it with me. The light blue color up here is his second missionary journey. You can see he ended up in Corinth. The red indicates his third missionary journey, so he ended up going to Corinth later. But early in his third missionary journey, he spent some time in Ephesus. And he was there a significant period of time, and from there we believe he wrote the book about 55 A.D., Now, what is interesting, and another important thing we need to understand about 1 Corinthians, is that 1 Corinthians is not the first letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. It's the first letter of Scripture that he wrote to Corinth, but it's not the first letter that he wrote to Corinth. There's a background to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says to them, I wrote to you in my letter. And he addresses a certain subject. He says that there's a time in the past where I wrote you a letter. We don't know where the letter is. We've never seen the letter. It's not Scripture, but it's an earlier letter that he wrote to them. Then we're also, it's very clear, that in response to that very first letter that we've never seen before, but Paul refers to, the Corinthians wrote back to the Apostle Paul. They had some questions. And we see that pattern throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. I'd like us just to see that as we look at some examples. In 1 Corinthians 7, 1, it's like Paul's writing in response to their questions. He says, now concerning the things about which you wrote. So again, there was a letter they wrote to him. He's answering some of their questions. In chapter 7, verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins. They had questions about that. Chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols. They had some questions about idolatry. Chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. They had questions about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 16, 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. They had questions about money. 1 Corinthians 16, 12, but concerning Apollos, our brother. They had questions about this guy, Apollos. And so the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians with that as a background. He'd written them a letter. They'd written back a letter with some questions. Not only that, there was another thing that motivated this letter, other than the Holy Spirit of God, who obviously is the main instigator of this letter. But there is a statement in chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 1, verse 11. If you'd look at that with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. There were some people who visited the Apostle Paul in person. We believe they were from Corinth. In verse 11, he says, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. When he mentioned Chloe's people, again, that's all we know about Chloe, is what's said here. But he's saying when Chloe and her family or her friends, whatever group is being described here, when they came to me, they reported that there are quarrels among you. You're not getting along. You're not demonstrating unity. And so, in response to that concern, he wrote this letter. So, again, the background from a human point of view as to why this letter occurred. It was because Paul had written a letter, told them some things. Apparently, they were unclear on some of what he told them. So they wrote back to him with a whole bunch of questions. He, in this letter, will answer those questions plus some of the other concerns that were brought to him personally. You know, the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. As many problems, probably more problems than any of the other New Testament churches. I think that can be proven. There was division. There was carnality. There was immorality. There was pride and arrogance. There were moral issues, moral problems and marital problems. There were lawsuits. There were misuse of spiritual gifts. There were all these problems. But it's important to note as we begin 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Paul did not begin by addressing the problems. He didn't even talk about them for several verses. As a matter of fact, I don't think he really starts talking about them until verse 10. Where did he begin? He began by reminding these troubled Christians who they were. Here's where he started, verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now some would say that's just his standard greeting, but I think there's more to it than that. He wants to remind them who they are in Christ. They were the church of God, verse 2. They belonged to God in a very special way. They were sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified means to be set apart. When they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they were set apart in a special way to be greatly used by God. And they needed to remember that foundationally. That's at the core of their being. Now, they weren't always acting like it. They weren't always acting like they were set apart to God. And Paul will address that, but he begins by reminding them that they are set apart to God. What he's saying is, this is who you are, and you need to live accordingly. He says in verse 2, not only were they sanctified in Christ Jesus, but that they were saints by calling. Saints literally means holy ones. So he's saying, you've been set apart for special service by God. You have been made into holy ones, saints. And he's again implying you need to live accordingly. They weren't always acting like saints. Sometimes if you would glance at them, you'd wonder if they really were, but they were. Theologians have always made a very clear distinction in the Christian life between a Christian standing and their state. Our standing before God is that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ the instant we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we stand before God positionally as holy and righteous and as perfect as Jesus. But we don't always live that way. There's a difference between our standing, which cannot change, and our state, which can change, and which always doesn't always live up to our standing. And the reminder from the very beginning, as Paul begins to address these dear Christian people, is remember who you are. Foundationally, remember who you are. Many years ago in Washington, D.C., a young man was driving a car, and he was driving very strangely, and so the policeman pulled him over, and it turns out it was the son of the president. It was in the 1940s. And the son of the president got out of the car, and he was terribly drunk. He gets out of the car, and he kind of staggers. And I think he has set us apart for him. He has declared that we are holy ones. That's who we are, and we need to live like it. What a privilege to represent the Creator of the universe who has done those things to us. I don't care what you're struggling with in your life today, God cares about you and He wants to reach out to you. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, I want to tell you today what He wants you to recognize foundationally. He wants you to recognize who you are. He wants you to recognize that you have been sanctified, set apart in a special way for His service, that you are a saint, that you are a holy one. And then to live like someone who really believes those things. And that's where 1 Corinthians begins. It gets much messier. But that's where it has to begin. My question to you, and the question we need to all ask ourselves, am I living like who God has declared me to be? I'm sanctified. I'm a saint. Does it show? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you cared about the Corinthians, that you care about us. Lord, may we live like those who really believe what you've declared about us, so that your name is honored and glorified like it so much deserves to be. In Christ's name, amen.